the epistle appointed for the 20th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the 5th chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Brethren, see to it that you walk with care, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not become foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, for in that is debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The Gospel. Is taken from the 4th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, the 46th to the 53rd verses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, there was a certain royal official whose son was lying sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and besought him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you do not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and departed. But even as he was now going down, his servants met him and brought word saying that his son lived. He asked of them, therefore, the hour in which he had got better. And they told him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." The father knew then that it was at that very hour in which Jesus had said to him, "Thy son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. This is the end of today's Holy Gospel. Let me urge you to be realistic about your situation. Those of you who do not get to weekly Mass, be sure to do something with your family to observe the day. It is understandable that it is somewhat difficult when one does not have to get up and get to the car and drive a distance. It is difficult to impose upon one's family a certain regular routine for the worship of God in your homes, but it can be done, and you ought to do it. I know people who very regularly on Sunday dress as for Mass. They don't just wear their casual clothes, but they actually dress for Mass, and they all meet at a particular and appointed time, and they go through the prayers of the Mass. Sometimes the father of the family reads, sometimes the mother, sometimes the children are appointed to read certain parts of the Missal. Sometimes the father makes observations about the epistle or the gospel, and for this one should do a little preparation. It is very much in keeping with the role of the father of the family to do this kind of thing, to lead his family in prayer. It's not a bad idea either for family members to gather in one place for this. At the time of communion, you would make a spiritual communion. And also you would, somewhere in the course of this little family service, you would implore Almighty God to restore the church so that people like yourselves would be able to go to Mass and have the true sacrifice offered in His place. There is no substitute for the Holy Sacrifice. And during this service, you should beg Almighty God to give you the guidance that you need in order that at least you do the things that He requires for the restoration of the church. If no one else does, at least you will do the things that He requires, so that none of the blame for these horrendous days fall upon you. Let me make a couple of comments about today's epistle. St. Paul says that a person has to strive to live wisely and not foolishly. What does it mean to be foolish? And I think you'll find that the dictionary definition of foolishness is to act or to live in a way that is totally irrational, at the cost of one's own self. And that is what we see in this world. People living without any reasonableness at all. They cannot support their demeanor of life. They cannot support their religious thinking with any kind of Catholic foundation. They cannot justify their silliness and their offhandedness toward God. As I say, there is no reason to it, and they are going to be the primary victims, although, as you know, in our circumstances, our foolishness and our failings cannot help but tell on others. And if you are the head of a family, well then you are, of course, going to cause some damage in your household. We cannot say often enough and too emphatically to you fathers that you have a very great role to play. You cannot be lazy about your vocation, about your responsibility. You cannot be scolding your children if you are not a good example to them. I have been in places where parents have sent their children off to bed and have said to them, "Say your prayers." Well, that's not exactly the right procedure. The father and the mother should say the prayers with the children, not just give them the instruction, and the children deduce, well, when I grow up, I won't have to pray. That's another reason why I wish I were grown. Fathers and mothers must keep aware of the fact that if they are like an explosive waiting to be set off, and they are set off daily, if they fly into a great fury in their impatience at not being minded, and when they do go into a tantrum, they give the idea that they have lost control of themselves, and they curse and they swear at their children. If fathers and or mothers do this kind of thing, the children are going to imitate them. they're going to justify their tempestuousness by saying that if their mother and father do this kind of thing, well then, it's all right to do it. Even if they know they're not supposed to, remember that you, parents, are their first idol. They cannot help but imitate you even in your vices. And they're going to justify themselves because of you. And if you don't like this, it's not something that you or I can control. Children are going to do this. Therefore, self-control is very important. And this matter of cursing or using slang expressions in the presence of your family, your children, this is very detrimental to them, because this is the way you get them into the habit of it. You probably observe, if you have a television, probably observe that more and more on television and radio you hear damn and hell and such expletives, because the government is deliberately not exercising any discipline over the airwaves. Those who control the government want this country to go to ruin. They are busy bringing it about. They want discipline, but they don't want moral discipline. They want a political discipline. They want servitude. And our religion is, of course, a religion of liberty, whereby we do things correctly because we choose to, not because we are going to be punished or jailed for not doing it. And the things that we do are truly good, not what the government says is good. St. Paul said in this epistle, the days are evil. He meant, of course, that they live in evil circumstances. The people around them, the very atmosphere, is evil. And if it was so in that day, it is all the more so in our day, when very often you observe that people generally have lost any standard of judgment. They have thrown away the Ten Commandments, so they don't know what is right and wrong. If you have no norm whereby to judge, then you begin to judge with whimsy, or you judge in terms of your own self. Nowadays, the judgments are made in terms of the environment. Things are evil, not because they are against God's law, but because they are against what they say is the environment. They say that drugs are bad, but they're all hypocrites, and you know it. They don't care anything about the health of the people. They don't care anything about the moral health. In the schools, they teach total indiscipline. It is because people have no standard whereby to judge their conduct, because they do not believe that they are prone to evil, because they are denied the reality of God. Their souls need some substance. They need a God to worship. This is why they go into drugs. They have no direction. They have no inner strength. They have no sense of what they must regret. At the same time, they're always being doused and inundated with a false sense of guilt. They're being told constantly they're guilty for the situation with the Negro people. They are guilty because of what the Indian situation is. Everyone is guilty of things that he never did anything about. He's guilty if someone is poor.
even if that someone is on the other side of the globe. Everyone is steeped in guilt, and our young people are saturated with this in the schools. And it is this kind of thing that drives them to suicide and drugs, because drugs are a kind of escape from this. And the government pretends to be against drugs, but it isn't, and you know it. It wants as much drug traffic as possible. That's why we know that the government promotes it while taxing us to fight it. They want the drug traffic, and they want drug addiction, because they want lawlessness. They want lawlessness in order to justify imposing ever greater law and guardianship upon us. They want an excuse, and they move always in that direction for martial law. The more crime there is, the more they can justify more police on the streets. They want it. In a Christian society, you never see a policeman. And in a Christian society, everyone understands he has to take care of himself, because it is in his soul that his value is. And his exterior demeanor is an expression of what he believes, and of his fear of God, and of his respect for God. All of this is now lost in our society, so that we can truly say the times are evil. Saint Paul uses a little what we would call conjunctive idea here. He says, on the one hand, do not be drunk with wine. In our society, we would say, do not be drunk with wine, beer, whiskey, gin, vodka, or anything else. They did not have such a wide variety of drink in those days. But we remind you that you parents, if you don't want your children to drink, well, then you must not either. You have responsibility. Remember this responsibility you took on yourself when you asked her to marry you, and she made that faithful assent. And then you two got married, and you agreed to this heavy burden. And it was not simply to bring children into the world. It was an agreement that you would try to save them with your own example. And it is a hard discipline. We won't deny it. And the children, dear as they are going to be most profoundly influenced with living with you. Your words are not enough. Your scoldings and your directions are not enough if you're not genuine. Children, being the children of Adam, are inclined to find an easy way. And they're going, just like grown-ups, they're going to try to find a way around the law. And they're going to be inclined to justify their failure, to make excuses and to blame others. They're going to act, believe it or not, just like other human beings. And their style of life is going to be, to a great extent, similar to that of their parents. Not only while they're with their parents, but very often when they leave their parents. St. Paul says, don't be filled with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. Be not drunk with wine. In other words, don't fill yourself with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, obviously, ours is supposed to be a religious atmosphere, at least in our home. It's supposed to be an atmosphere of quiet dutifulness to Almighty God. I've said it to you before, and I guess It is not altogether wrong to say that this should be the theme of every priest's preaching, as well as his own conduct and that which he urges upon his people, that we are servants. And a servant is primarily mindful of pleasing the master. This is what Christ taught, or tried to teach us. And you should meditate constantly on what it is to be a servant. If you read about, in various parts of the world, very rich people find it convenient nowadays to hire valets or valets, personal servants. And those servants are on call 24 hours a day. They make many thousands of dollars, many, many thousands of dollars a year. But when they are on duty, they are the absolute servant of the master. It does not matter what it is that his master wants him to do. He's supposed to be Johnny on the spot to do it. He's supposed to be glad to do it. And he's supposed to be totally self-forgetful. He's also always supposed to be perfectly dressed for the job. He has no thought of his own convenience. He has to take care of all his personal needs at his own inconvenience, because his convenience is that of his master. If his master needs loose change, he has to have it for him. If his master is in danger of forgetting something, he must remember it for him. If his master needs something lifted, he has to lift it for him. And we are God's servants. And we are on duty 24 hours a day, and we must think of this. And this is our dignity. This is not our burden, this is our dignity, that he has chosen us to be his servant. And this will be the manner in which we save ourselves, and in heaven we will realize what a dignity it was that we were called to be so close to him, because this master loves his servants. And he tells them that, I don't call you servant, even though that's what you are. I call you friend. And a friend lets his friends know what he's about. He lets them join in his life and have a certain equality. That is the kind of thing our master does. He doesn't treat us as servants. In fact, at times, he treats us as his master, always running after us, always picking up after us, always forgiving us, always filling in the holes that we make. This is the kind of master we have. He is totally loving. He is consumed with love for us, even though we're only his servants. And as you know, in Latin and Greek, the word for servant is the very same as that for slave. We are truly his slaves, but he elevates us not only to be his friend, but his confidant and his lover.